There's great seriousness and challenge in today's lessons. I suppose that in some ways we're challenged in every Sunday's lessons. But do we always hear them as being specifically directed to us? Have they become stories about centuries past when people were first told about the powers of belief and instructed in ways of fulfilling God's hope for mankind? I say hope and not directive, because those who wrote down these words of scripture we hear every Sunday had no assurance that anybody would understand or take seriously these records and memories and experiences from an earlier generation. And we know that the texts we treasure for establishing our beliefs were very probably not the words of direct witnesses, but the compilations of later believers who shared what they knew, what had been taught to them, what had been orally recounted through several generations of that small group called Christians, and what they could remember of Jesus' ministry. For us today, the reading from what we referred to as the gospel is clearly full of several kinds of information. It brings to the fore the reality of the life of the men who followed Jesus. It holds them in awe as a band of undoubted saints, but also as rather ordinary men with families and houses and jobs. Have we heard before the families of the disciples? Did we know that Simon was married, that he had a mother-in-law? To be fair, I didn't get out my New Testament and hunt for her, but I didn't remember this kind of information showing up very often in the Gospels. In fact, I even wrote a poem about Peter's mother-in-law several years ago. For this biblical passage, of course, the significance is in the healing work of Jesus and his eagerness to be up and about and on his way to spread the good news. And significantly, Jesus tells his faithful disciples that he must get on with his teaching, for that is what I came out to do. Now, what are we to think now of the instructions, the things required, the things forbidden, that were received by those early Christians? If Jesus appeared now, would he give us the same challenges? The episodes can be read almost as metaphors for things that happened years before. The power of faith, the faith in that power held. Otherwise, we wouldn't know any of this. But our faith includes the idea that the one appearance of God among us was for all time. It's a joining of the human race as a man for all time. God came among us, in Isaiah's words, to give power to the faint, strength to the powerless, to renew all. And we will mount up with wings like eagles, not be weary, walk and not faint. And how are we to participate in this power, this gift? It's always an act of personal decision. Paul makes that clear. He explains that he is free and that he chooses to carry out this mission of spreading the good news to all people, though he's free not to. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. By the gospel, of course, Paul does not necessarily mean some specific document or portion of the readings we in our time call the gospel, but rather the whole story, purpose, teachings, and life of Jesus. What have we come into this life, this place, this parish, to do? We have received good news. It will not be diminished and we will not lose it if we share it. How can we do that? Our culture will not be angry with us or make fun of us if we tell them that this is what we do on Sunday. Most people are entirely too civilized and educated. But will people pay any attention? Or will they be offended if they think we're trying to get them to join us? It has become a tricky business for some. We interact with the community as a haven, a soup kitchen, a respected historic category of our culture. But we all know that going to church is not necessarily seen as an essential category of everybody's life. It is a traditional place for marriages and funerals, and almost everybody knows how to get here and how to act at those events. But for most, it is a social or obligatory event. I wish I could suggest some useful techniques. That may be the class our seminary should be requiring. If I tell people I'm an Episcopal priest, I'm never sure what they will make of it. Nobody yet has responded with an eager question about where and when or with an impromptu, "How great!" But we are not released from the same directive that those first disciples received. In what ways are we behaving as if we had received good news? At least let's resolve not to keep it to ourselves. Amen.